If you have your Bible, please open with me to Psalm 23. You're probably already there.
As Pastor Chris mentioned, I'll be preaching on Psalm 23 this morning. When he gave me Psalm 23 to preach, I thought, wonderful, he's given me the best psalm in the Bible. And especially after he mentioned this morning that three are sorrowful psalms and three to come, I feel very privileged to be able to preach Psalm 23 this morning. I'm always blessed when I come here and worship God with the saints at Smithfield. I probably come here once a year, thereabouts. But something I notice every time I come here, I meet new people, and that's a huge blessing that to be able to meet new people every time I come to a church, because that's what we do as the people of God. We share the good news. We preach the gospel to every creature, and the Lord blesses His church with precious souls. It's a wonderful blessing. And I do want to say also that I'm thankful to God for the saints here at Smithfield Baptist Church. Especially these past 3 months have been very challenging. I cannot think of a more horrific thing to do to the children of God than to confront them with the threat of taking away our Lord's Day worship. I cannot think of any other sorer trial. I'm not exaggerating. But I'm thankful to God for the example of Smithfield Baptist Church. Without saying more than that, it was a challenging time for all churches. I'm really thankful to God for the example that this local church set for many churches, including us at Trinity Church in Padstow. May the Lord bless this local church more and more for that courageous stand. Okay, Psalm 23 has got to be one of the most best psalms in the Word of God. Since David wrote the psalm, it has encouraged the children of God for every generation since it was penned. There's no way to identify exactly when David wrote the psalm. However, there is indication that it was written later on in his life, as by the time of writing, he had understood the concept of having enemies, as we see in verse 5. He had also experienced by time of writing the trials of life, as he describes as the valleys of the shadow of death, as we see in verse 4. It is a psalm of contemplation whereby David, as a content man, reflects back on his life and considers the mercy and goodness of God, and has full assurance as he also looks forward to be in the presence of God forevermore. This morning, as a way of encouragement, I just want us to focus on five things that I see in these six verses. The first thing I want us to look at is the fact that God is our contentment. Second thing I want us to look at is God is our contemplation. Third thing, God is our curer. Really, the better word would be a helper, but I'm trying to get fancy this morning and go with the five C's. The fourth one is God is my comfort, and fifth, God is my consecrator. So let's look firstly at God is my contentment. In Psalm 23 verse 1, God the Holy Spirit through David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David in this psalm uses the imagery of a shepherd. He himself was a shepherd boy and understood what it was like to be a shepherd looking after sheep. As a shepherd boy, David protected his sheep. He was a courageous man by the grace of God. David testified in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that when a lion or bear came to attack his sheep, he defended his sheep. And of course, in doing so, he risked his own life for his sheep. We see this imagery of a shepherd being used to refer to Israel's leaders throughout the Old Testament. And we also see this imagery or the metaphor also used in the New Testament to refer to New Testament church leaders. And of course, that's where we get the word pastor from. But the metaphor, the image of a shepherd climaxed in Christ Jesus, who himself referred to himself as the good shepherd. Look with me there on the screen. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." What David is saying in Psalm 23:1 is that God is my providential carer. God is my protector. God has my life covered. God is my all in all. David is saying that because God is my shepherd, the one who guides me, the one who provides for me, the one who protects me, because God is my shepherd, I am content. Contentment is a huge thing. The child of God is able to be content because God is our shepherd. By saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," David is saying that my contentment is found in God himself, in the person of God, in his relationship with God, not in the gifts. His contentment is found in the giver, not in the gifts. We're thankful to God for the amazing blessings he blesses us with. Most of all for his spiritual blessings, but we're also thankful to God for his temporal blessings, especially in this amazing country that we live in. We're all very rich temporally in this country, and I'm thankful to God for that. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. But the temporal gifts that God blesses us with are not what we're dependent upon for our contentment. Our contentment is found in our relationship with God. True contentment is not dependent upon how much or how little we have. It's not dependent upon anything externally. It's dependent upon our good shepherd, our relationship with God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul there says, "Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned," I love the transparent word of God that is shows even godly men, flaws and all, by Paul saying, "I have learned." He's implying that it doesn't come naturally to him, doesn't come naturally to all of us. Our sin nature is never content. Our sin nature is constantly wanting more and more and more. But he learnt it by the grace of God. He says that I've learnt in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He learnt that lesson, that valuable lesson of contentment. I love what he encourages Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says to him, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." You can have all the temporal things in this world, but if we don't have contentment, we cannot be happy. The person that's not content with the things that God blesses him with, or should I say, the person that's constantly thinking about tomorrow's blessings will never learn to enjoy today's blessings. Contentment is worth more than any temporal blessing, as it's not possible to enjoy life without contentment with godliness. You know, the outflow of true biblical godly contentment, which is found in the person of God himself, the outflow of this true contentment is a heart that is satisfied with who God has made me and what God has blessed me with. You know, without that contentment, I'm at war within myself. You're at war within yourself. If you're not happy with who God's made you, you'll constantly be restless. You'll be unpleasant to yourself. You'll be unpleasant to everyone around you. Contrary to that, someone who has godliness with contentment is at peace within himself, within herself, and is a very pleasant person to be around. I don't feel that he wants my house. I don't feel that he wants my job. I don't feel that he wants my calling. And vice versa. Godliness with contentment is great gain. David, speaking later in life, presents the secret of contentment as something that happens when one's trust is in God, when that contentment is found in the person of God as our good shepherd. David did not say that because God has blessed me with many things, I am content, but rather I am content because the Lord is my shepherd. The second thing I want us to look at is God is my contemplation. Look with me there in verse 2. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The green pastures are the tender grass, the fresh first shoots of grass. That is the best of the best for the sheep. The first fruits, the first shoots of grass. Verse 2 says that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That is, when sheep have eaten and are satisfied, they lie down and relax in tranquility. They're full. They're content. They're relaxed. The shepherd also leads the sheep to the still waters. The rough waters are dangerous because they are prone to flooding. And the rough waters scare the sheep, makes them edgy and fearful. But the still waters are tranquil and peaceful. The spiritual application of David is that God leads me, leads you, child of God, to peace and tranquil contemplation with himself. When I say God is my contemplation, I mean God is my meditation. He's the one that consumes my thinking. He's the one that I love to be with. I love to read about. I love to pray to. Love to be in his presence. He's the one that's never going to hurt me. I, as a father, have to say to my children, you know that I've never, ever intentionally hurt you. I may have accidentally dropped you and hurt you that way. But God doesn't even accidentally drop us. He's our contemplation. Notice with me what the psalmist says in Psalm 63:6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I want you to notice something with me very important in verse 2 of Psalm 23. Notice the word, I believe the most important word in verse 2. The word he. It says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He's the good shepherd. He's the one that does this for me. As Tom shared in the kids talk, sheep can't do much for themselves. They need a shepherd. They're dependent upon the shepherd. Spiritual application is this, it is God that gives me peace. The very peace of God. It's God that gives me a sound mind in the midst of a dark world, the midst of all my trials and all my temptations. And as a child of God, like every child of God, that has that God give a new heart, and with that new heart comes new desires. And that God-given heart has a desire to long to be with God. As children of God, we love our quiet time with God, that tranquil time with God, where we read his word, he speaks to us, and where we speak to him in prayer. But I confess that, yes, I have the God-given heart, like every other child of God, but we also have our flesh that is at war with our inner man. And we live in a sin-riddled world. And I confess, oftentimes, through the stresses of life and the pace of life, especially living in a rat race city, our minds get clouded. as Pastor Chris prayed, and we need to pray this prayer, that help me, Lord, not to like daydream and think of different things. It's so easy to do. The beautiful thing is, it's God that gives us a sound mind, even in the midst of our darkest trials. In Philippians 4:6, I don't have this on the screen, but Paul says, be anxious for nothing. He's talking to people like every other person that's ever lived. They had their fair shares of trials. He himself is writing in prison, filled with trials. He says, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, the anxieties and the cares of this world are debilitating. They're crippling. They can hinder you from reading the Word of God. They can hinder you from your prayer life. But he says to us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice with me, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. My good shepherd's the one that guards my heart and mind and gives me tranquility and peace and gives me victory over my flesh so that I would walk in the Spirit and enjoy my relationship with my good shepherd. Of course, just as the shepherd leads the sheep to the green pastures, to pastures and to the still waters, whereby they then eat and drink, God does the same with us. It's not this let go and let God business. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we walk in the Spirit. He gives us holiness so that we would live the holy life. Yeah, he gives us the sound mind. He guards our hearts and minds. And he tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God. The third thing I want us to look at is God is my curer. I don't even know if that's a word. Let's stick to healer. God is my healer. In verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is my healer. He is your healer, child of God. He restores our soul. He restores our soul when we are exhausted, when we are weary, when we are burnt out, when we are overwhelmed within ourselves. And when we are sad, he is our great encourager. God is our reviver when we feel down and out. Of course, God, the Son who became flesh, is our good shepherd. Matthew 11:28, the good shepherd there says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God also is the one who heals and restores us when we backslide. Sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to get lost. Just like Tom's toy sheep got lost, real sheep are prone to get lost. And we backslide. But God's the one that restores our soul even when we backslide. Like Asaph experienced, it is God who heals us when we backslide in our thought life. And that's where backsliding begins. That's where our wandering begins, when we start to think of different things. Because of the presence of God, the good shepherd, Asaph acknowledged in Psalm 23:26, when God healed his wandering soul. He said, then my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In Hosea 14:4, our gracious shepherd, our merciful God, says that I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. Every time I wander in my thought life, in my heart, in my actions, my shepherd healer picks me up and he carries me on his shoulders. He heals me, he heals you, child of God, and he puts us back on the path of righteousness. on the path of truth, on the path of holiness and godliness. Look with me in verse 3, Psalm 23:3, and notice with me the most important words in verse 3. Most important words are the pronoun he. He. It is he who restores my weary soul. Sheep can't do it for themselves. He restores my weary soul. It is he who puts me on the path of righteousness. And he does this for his name's sake, for his own glory's sake, that people would see his grace and glory. It is he who does this for me because I am unable to do it for myself. Sheep are not able to do all these things for themselves, and neither am I, and neither are you, child of God. That is, you're unable to do it in and of yourself. Sheep, as I said, are wayward and prone to wander, and so are you and I, child of God. We are saved by grace, and we are sanctified by grace. And as I said before, it's not this business, let go and let God. No. I love how Augustine put it in his prayer. God gives what he demands, but he demands what he gives. It's God that imputes his righteousness in us when he saves us. And it's he who graces us to walk in that righteousness. He puts us on that path of righteousness so then we would walk by his grace and his enablement and his power. We would walk in the paths of righteousness. We would live out a godly life. Fourth thing I want us to look at is God is our comfort. It says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those of you that went with us to the trip recently to Israel would remember that the land of Israel is a land of hills and valleys. Especially at the time of writing, the valleys of Israel were dangerous places for sheep. To pass from one pasture to another, the sheep would need to travel through the valley. There was no shortcuts. The wolves, lions, and bears would hide in the valleys as they waited for sheep to cross over from one pasture to another so they can get their feed. David is acknowledging that we must, or the spiritual application that David is giving here is that we must go through the valleys of trial in life. There's no way around it. But he's also acknowledging that as long as my shepherd is with me, I will not fear. My comfort, your comfort, child of God, is not dependent on a trialless life. But rather, my comfort, our comfort as the children of God, is dependent upon the good shepherd who is with us through all of the trials of life. In Psalm 34:19, the word of God there says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says there that we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Trials will only intensify. But we need not fear because we have a good shepherd who will never leave us and never forsake us. David said that I will fear no evil simply because you are with me. With me through every dark valley, through any trial, through any persecution. I need to confess something. David writes here through experience. He himself was a shepherd boy. But what I'm confessing is that I was raised in Greenacre and I live in Yagoona. I've been in the Bankstown district all my life, so I'm from the concrete jungle. And I have no idea by experience about sheep and all the rest of it. Some of you may have been raised in a farm and probably corrected me in your minds, rightly so, of, you know, the metaphor and so forth. But I'm confessing that the only time I ever seen a sheep was at a school excursion when they took us to a farm. I walked past it, wasn't that interested, until recent times. Just to give you a bit of context, my wife hates animals with a perfect hatred. I mean, she makes no distinction. Like the feral rat to her is no different to the dog, no different to the pet cat, no different to the chihuahua, they're all the same. Those of you that know my wife know that she's the most godliest, the most sweetest, the most submissive lady you would ever meet. Oh, but when it comes to me making a suggestion about a pet animal, she puts her foot down. So one time I had an ulterior motive. The ulterior motive is I had quite a large backyard and I was sick of cutting it, so I wanted to buy a sheep to take care of my lawn. But it was a mixed motive. There was a spiritual motive as well. I'd seen the metaphor all over scripture. I thought, I want to experience this. So I knew I got no chance approaching my wife and trying to convince her to get a sheep in the backyard. I grew up with dogs. My dad used to buy them for us. And so what I decided to do was convince the children. So I convinced the children, and one in court we approached my dear wife, and lo and behold, we convinced her to buy a sheep. And we promised her that we'll do everything. She doesn't even need to go out to the backyard. And she gave me like 6 months. That was a deal, 6 months and it's gone. Anyway, went, bought the sheep, brought it to the backyard. I did promise that I'll take care of it. First night, that neighbor's dog. Don't get me started with the neighbor's dog. But there's a little hole in the fence and the dog had just seen the sheep and he was like growling at this sheep like wanting to eat it. And it freaked the sheep out. And the sheep started crying, bah, bah, bah. And my wife looked at me, go sort it out. The neighbors are going to kill us. So I got no experience with sheep, but I went outside. I mean, we were playing with it during the day. It was very cute. And so at night, I sat it on my lap and I started patting the sheep. And the dog even went more crazy. The danger didn't go away. But the sheep stopped crying. Simply because the shepherd was there, I was present with the sheep. This is what David's saying in this verse, that the trials of life aren't going away, but because of your presence, I will not fear, I'll have peace, I'll have comfort, I'll have tranquility. So I stayed with the sheep for about half an hour, tried to go back inside, and then started crying again. So I tried to convince my wife to allow the sheep to sleep in our bed. No, I'm joking. The next day, my other neighbor was telling me, mate, you need to, they're a herd animal. I didn't even know what that meant. I said, what do you mean? He said, you need to buy them pairs. You can't just buy one. So I went back and told my wife, we need to buy a second one. Lo and behold, I convinced her, went for a drive, got the second one. The guy told me it was a sheep, got home, and realized it was a goat. So we got a sheep and a goat. Anyway, my wife had enough and told me that's it. They've both got to go. The sheep ended up wandering away. I have my suspicions that my wife left the door open, but that's another subject. And I ended up with one goat. And I thought, how am I going to fix up this marital problem of mine? So I called my good friend, Eli Haddad. Called him over. He picked up the goat. Half an hour later, him and Nathan sent me photos of their barbecue. Anyway, that's a bit of a sidetrack, but the point here is the presence of God in the midst of our trial. Look with me again, Psalm 23:4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to guide the sheep and the staff was used to lead and defend the sheep from attack. The modern day version is my baseball bat for that dog next door, but the staff was there to fend off the wolves and the bears and so forth. Now, Notice with me verse 4. Once again, the most important words in verse 4 are the pronouns you and your. He says there, you, my God, are with me. Even in the midst of the valleys, in the midst of our persecutions, the midst of our worst sickness, the midst of our worst trial, you are with me. Your, that is, your, my God, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sheep are defenseless. I remember when I had my sheep, as a kid, I always used to have fun with my dog and lift up his lip and you see his like sharp teeth and it looked pretty cool. I tried to do this with my sheep, never sort of seen a sheep in my life. And I seen he had little tiny teeth. They're defenseless. He would have got devoured if that dog entered my backyard. They're defenseless. They're needy. They're fearful. They're very dependent. No, very small teeth, no claws, and they're not that bright. Totally dependent upon their shepherd. And though your sin nature and my sin nature may convince us otherwise, as the sheep of God, we are totally dependent upon our good shepherd. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Fifth thing I want us to look at is God is my consecrator. Look at me, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And every godly man has enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ had enemies. The Apostle Paul had enemies. He said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Any godly man, any godly woman that lobbies for righteousness is going to be a marked person. We know that our enemies are ultimately God's enemies and that our enemies are just letting out their fury or their hatred towards God upon his children. Philippians 3:18, Paul says, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These were specifically a group called the Judaizers who were out to destroy the work of Christ. The enemies of God who let it out on us are seeking to destroy the work of Christ. They were seeking to destroy David, but David, this is the thing that amazes me, he had lots of enemies. He had lots of trials. He went through some sore trials as you read the narratives in the Old Testament. The thing that amazes me, even in the midst of his trials, he was able to say that you have still blessed me in the midst of my enemies, in the midst of the tension. He's able to say, you have blessed me in the very presence of my enemies. You have blessed me for your name's sake. This is a great comfort for us, especially us who believe in the sovereignty of God. The enemies of God cannot thwart the plan of God. Yes, they are responsible for their evil works, but they cannot thwart the plan of God. God's the one that confounds the wicked and works out his good plan. And he works out all things for good towards them that love him. We are God's consecrated people. That is, he has set us aside with his divine favor. Not for our sake, but for his sake, for his glory, and for his honor. It is God who sets apart his children and appoints his children to fulfill his plan and purpose. David says, you anoint my head with oil. Perfumed oil was used on special and joyous occasions. It was common for perfumed oil to be poured on the heads of distinguished guests at special feasts. David uses this metaphor to acknowledge God's divine favor and blessing that God showered him with. Verse 5 has the idea of blessing. David, as he gives his contemplation in Psalm 23, full of contentment, could say that my cup is overflowing. even in the presence of his enemies, even in the midst of his trials. How about the Apostle Paul when he was in prison with Silas? He was in pain. They got flogged. He was in physical discomfort, physical pain. He's got emotions. He would have been emotionally hurt. He would have felt that feeling of betrayal. He's not only in prison for being innocent. He's in prison for doing that which was right, that which what God wanted him to do. Yet in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this trial, he sings hymns of praise to God. Regardless of the trials and regardless of the enemies, David could say, your blessings are overflowing. That's opposite to having a pity party. Because of contentment, David not only viewed his cup in life as half full as opposed to half empty, but he viewed it as overflowing. Look with me, verse 5 once again. The most important words in verse 5 is you, referring to God. It is you, God, that prepares the table for me. It is you, God, that has anointed my head with oil. Let me just close with verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David not only contemplate or didn't only look back at the shepherding grace of God, the goodness and mercy of God, but he also looked forward. He said, because God is this, I have great assurance because of the promises of God. He has full assurance that he will dwell with God forever and ever. Eternal life begins the day God saves us. But it lasts forevermore. We will dwell in the house of God forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we are thankful for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, perfect God, perfect man, so thankful that he is our good shepherd, the one that would never ever hurt us, not even accidentally, that carries us and never drops us. So thankful for your comforting presence, even in the midst of our valleys of life, the trials of life. So thankful for his death and resurrection, for God the Holy Spirit's ascension. We're thankful that he has regenerated us. He is our comforter and our teacher. Thankful that the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great comforter, gave us another comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for your words that were inspired and have been preserved for us, and for the way that this psalm, for the way all of your word is so comforting. Yes, Lord God, it cuts us, but it also comforts us. It cuts us only to comfort us. Thankful for each precious soul here this morning, for the pastors and deacons of this church, for your goodness and mercy that you have bestowed upon them, for your grace that you have bestowed upon them. Pray that you'd bless them more and more, Father God, and use them more and more for your honor and glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.